Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before sharing our message with you today, we just want to do as we often do and remind you, invite you to write and let us know that you're listening to Words of Grace either on the radio waves or over the internet. We're always so thankful to hear from our listeners, and it's important to us that each and every one of you listen to Words of Grace. We're thankful to have you in our audience. You are why we do what we do, and we love to hear from you. So you can send us a letter by addressing that to Words of Grace Broadcast, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. On to today's message, we turn to the book of Philemon, and we want to draw out observations from this very short epistle of the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon about a runaway slave named Onesimus. Now, as we introduce this book to you, it's the shortest Pauline epistle, being comprised of only 25 verses. It isn't the shortest book in the New Testament, but it is the shortest book that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's written as a personal letter to an individual. Paul most often wrote epistles to churches. The book of Romans is written to a church. The books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are written to a church. Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, Ephesus, Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. He would write to individuals. For instance, 1st and 2nd Timothy is written to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and Titus is written to another son in the ministry named Titus. But those are pastoral epistles, and they deal with the work of the ministry and what these men, Timothy and Titus, are to be doing and teaching as pastors. But the book of Philemon is a very personal book that deals with an issue of offense and forgiveness between two men, Philemon and Onesimus. Now, as we introduce this to you, Paul writes in verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." So you see that Paul is writing here, and he refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This indicates for us that Paul is writing this epistle from prison. This is one of his prison epistles. And as you see there, he is the author, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. This means that when Paul writes this, Timotheus is there present with him, and he's writing to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon, through the course of this epistle, it is revealed, he was a convert of the Apostle Paul. Paul had begotten him with the gospel, as it were, as a disciple. His discipleship, his conversion, was through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that Paul was not his spiritual father in the sense that he was born of Paul. Well, no, he was born of God. And as John 3:8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." Though Philemon was converted by Paul, we know that Philemon was born again directly by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had quickened him when he was dead in trespasses and in sins. He was a child of God in a spiritual sense. And yet, in another sense, Paul was his father figure in the faith, a mentor to him, the person who converted him. And we should be very clear in the way that we think of and understand and speak about these concepts of a father in the ministry or a mentor in the faith, whichever analogy you want to use. But Philemon was very much indebted to the Apostle Paul because Paul was the man who converted him. He was the man whose preaching God used to make Philemon a follower of Christ, a Christian. And so they had a very special relationship. Paul is so moved in this epistle to write what he writes to Philemon, that he writes this with his own hand. And this is something that's rare as far as Pauline epistles. Paul doesn't usually write himself. We talk about how Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these are Pauline epistles, but Paul often used a scribe. And so he would speak, he would dictate to the scribe what to write, and the scribe would record it and send the letter to various churches or individuals to whom Paul would write. But this is a different epistle. He writes this with his own hand. Notice that from verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. And so Paul writes this epistle with his very own hand. It was in his handwriting. His hand held the device, the writing tool, whether it be a pen and quill or some other form of writing. It was Paul who wrote that. He signed his own name at the end of it. And to me, this indicates the intimate nature, again, of this epistle between Paul and Philemon. Perhaps, and this is almost comical to think about, this is why it's also a shorter epistle. Now, we trust that this is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, and we know that God inspired him to write what he wrote. But it is, to me, a little amusing that when Paul incorporates the use of a scribe, his epistles go multiple chapters, as many as 16 chapters in the instance of the book of Romans. Many pages, many sentences, many paragraphs, and yet when he writes with his own hand, as in the case of Philemon, it's a much shorter book. Be that as it may, it is Paul who writes this literally with his very own hand. In this epistle, the subject matter is one Onesimus, who is a runaway servant of Philemon. Now, as we speak about the concept of servitude, this was very much a part of our sermon last Sunday at Flint River, and you can watch this sermon on our Facebook page or on our YouTube channel. Slavery or servitude in the first century was very different than what it was in the early United States, and we'll briefly clarify the difference between the two. Now, just as we speak about servitude or slavery, understand that just because there are guidelines given about an institution, it doesn't mean that God endorses the institution. And one good way to see that clearly in the Bible is in the arena of government. In Scripture, there are times when the ruling government is a monarchy. There are times when the ruling government is very wicked. There are times that the ruling government was as it was in Rome, where there is some sense of democracy, at least, and you have a Senate and a Caesar. You have various styles of government, and yet the message to God's people is to be a law-abiding, tax-paying citizen, and to make the best of the situation that they're in. Even when Israel was sent into Babylon, enslaved by them, taken as captives in that land through military conquest, God instructed them to pray for the well-being of that city because they had to live in that city. So Scripture often gives us what I like to refer to as guidelines or biblical counsel for operating under a broken system. And that's very much the case with servitude or slavery in Paul's day and also in the Old Testament. It isn't that God endorses these institutions or all that occurred under the umbrella of these institutions. What he does is gives us guidelines for how the Christian is to operate if he finds himself in one of those institutions. And I think, as we'll see today from the book of Philemon, if the gospel in its fullest is put into practice, institutions such as slavery will eradicate themselves because the gospel is put into practice. Now, regarding servitude in Paul's day, we want to be very clear that not only does the Bible not condone this institution of slavery, but the Apostle Paul actually condemns it in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. You may not have ever realized this. Many times the atheists or skeptics will point out that the Bible speaks about slavery and deals with how to survive and exist under slavery, and they'll say, well, see, the Bible condones it. It doesn't condemn it. But that's actually not the case. The Bible condemns slavery, especially the type of slavery that existed in the early United States. When Paul wrote about the purpose of the law in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he spoke of many evil, wicked things, and among those, he listed men-stealers in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. What is a men-stealer? Well, we would refer to a men-stealer today as a human trafficker, but in that day, this was literally a term for a slave trader. So if a person was one who stole or kidnapped other people and forced them into servitude, God's word condemns them, and God's word condemns that. And so, just to put your mind at ease, the type of slavery that we saw in the early United States is contrary to the word of God. That is a shame, and it was cruel and wicked, and one of the greatest stains upon the uprightness, the righteousness, and the morality of the United States of America. Now, the Holman Bible Dictionary gives some helpful tidbits about servitude in the first century. It was a very common industry. In fact, the economies of ancient Egypt, ancient Greece, and ancient Rome were all built upon servitude. 1 in 3 people in Italy when Paul wrote this, and 1 in 5 elsewhere, were slaves or servants. They might work in fields or mines or civil service, and some were even used as gladiators. There were several ways that people would become slaves in Paul's day. They could become a slave because they were captured in war. That happened to Israel a number of occasions, and it happened to other nations around them as well. But people also became slaves because they had borrowed money that they could not repay. And so if you took out a loan, if you went into debt and you couldn't pay that debt back, the person from whom you borrowed the money had the legal right to require you to serve that debt off. We see this depicted in the Old Testament in the year of Jubilees. The servants got to all go free because every debt was forgiven. Why were they servants? They were servants because they owed something that they couldn't pay. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says that the borrower is servant unto the lender. Why is the borrower servant unto the lender? Because Solomon is giving a hidden wisdom here. The underlying message is that when you borrow money, sometimes the risk is more dangerous, and you, because of hard times, can't pay back what you borrow, and you become the servant of the person that you borrowed money from. And so the borrower many times would become the servant of the lender. And in that proverb, Solomon is warning against going into debt. The subject of today's broadcast is not going into debt, but might I just offer the warning for us to avoid debt at all costs, to avoid debt like a plague. We don't become the slaves of people anymore in our country when we take out a debt that we can't pay. But it is a very terrible thing to be in debt. It's a stressful thing. It's a risky thing. And the less debt we can utilize in our life, the better things will be for us, the greater peace of mind we'll have. And so if at all possible, I encourage you to avoid going into debt. It's been one of the secrets to peace and well-being in our household since we've been adults to avoid debt at all cost. Now, this is interesting. Many people voluntarily became servants because it was better to be a servant in a kind-hearted, wealthy person's estate than it was to starve to death on the streets. And so people many times would become a servant voluntarily, and heartbreakingly, some parents would sell their children into servitude because they were destitute and poor, and their child would have, in their mind, what they believed to be a better life as a servant, and they could survive on the proceeds of selling the child into slavery. And that, to me, seems so mind-boggling, and it is always at this point in a message such as this, when this is our subject matter, when I want to stop and just tell the congregation or tell the listening audience to thank God right now that we live in such a blessed country where that isn't a reality for us, where we don't have to contend with hunger to that degree, that we would feel so helpless and hopeless that we would sell our own children to survive and so they could survive because we would be that destitute. Some people were slaves because they were born into slavery, and some were slaves because they were convicted of a crime. Some were servants or slaves because they were kidnapped or they were taken in piracy. That would be the men stealing of which Paul writes and refers to as very sinful in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. It was common for masters to free slaves in their will or even before their death. Some slaves bought their freedom. Paul had a conversation with a man who referenced that in the book of Acts. Paul said that he was born free, and the soldier to whom he spake said that with great price had he bought his freedom. And so If a person was a servant, they could buy themselves and become a free man. And in the law of Moses, the provision was actually made that if a servant loved his master and a master loved his servant, that was a part of servitude in that day. That was a reality of it. There were many servants who loved their master and many masters who loved their servants, even as their own children, that a servant could take an auger and bore a hole in his ear, and that would be an insignia, a symbol that he was voluntarily going to be a servant in that household for the rest of his life. That was something that actually took place in the Old Testament. Finally, as we think about servitude in the first century, it should be pointed out that it was very broad and spanned across all nationalities and all races. So unlike, again, the early United States, servitude in Paul's day applied to every nationality and every ethnicity, every race. It wasn't something that was only applying to one race or another, as with the early United States and the enslaving of Africans, or in ancient Egypt and the enslaving of the Israelites in Egypt. This applied to all nationalities and races. This Onesimus, going back to our study, was a slave who owed Philemon. Now, we don't explicitly have it spelled out that Philemon was the master of Onesimus because he had borrowed debt that he couldn't pay back, or if Onesimus stole from him and left. But either way, Onesimus is indebted to Philemon because Paul said when he sends him back, I will pay back anything that he owes you, so receive him back as if it were myself, which is something that we'll consider momentarily. But Onesimus had done Philemon wrong. I am inclined to believe that Onesimus was a bond servant of him. He owed him money, and because he couldn't pay it back, he was working off his debt to Philemon and simply got tired of that and escaped, which would make him a covenant breaker, and it would make him guilty of a crime in that society that was even worthy of the punishment of death. If a slave ran away in that day, it was common for them to execute them, and at minimum, to treat them very, very harshly. Before we look at a few of the specifics of this book, there are some general themes that we want to share with you. In this epistle, we see Paul's thoughts on authority and respect and also forgiveness. As we think about authority, what I want you to think about is making it right and living under the laws of the land. As Christians, we are to be people who live in accordance with the laws of the land. We are not to be rebels. We are not to be the raving, screaming lunatics who rail and rage, but we're to be people of yea and nay. We're to be people of compassion. We're to be people who are gentle, and we're to be good, innocent, law-abiding citizens. We also see how, when Christianity is authentically applied, the institution of slavery becomes eradicated. And it's simply put, if you view other human beings as, number one, made in the image of God, and number two, beyond that, a brother or a sister in Christ, then how could we own one another? How could we hold debts to that degree over one another that we would even enslave them? And you see this depicted very clearly in the way Paul addresses Philemon. Now, as we look to this epistle itself, notice how Paul's desire is to make this right. Now, he could have continued laboring with Onesimus. He could have ignored what took place prior in Onesimus' life. But he didn't want to do that. Why? Because he valued the fellowship of Philemon, and he knew that what Onesimus had done was against the law. Might I suggest that we be people who want to make things right and want to do things right? This means that we don't cheat on our taxes. It means that if our accountant makes a mistake on our taxes in our favor and we find it, that we correct it and we pay that which we owe. We don't want to be lawbreakers. We don't want to squeak by with things that ordinarily would be punishable, but we want to be above and beyond as it comes to obeying the laws of the land. That's what it ought to mean to be a follower of Christ. Leading up to Paul getting to the point about Onesimus and Philemon's reaction to him, you see Paul's great love for Philemon, how they have great joy and consolation in his love, and how he prays for him that the communication of his faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in him in Jesus Christ. He loves this man dearly. They are yoke fellows in the ministry. There's a church in his house. This is a very regarded Christian in the first century. And so Paul speaks along those lines first. And it's interesting, we often talk about the sandwich principle. If we have something difficult to say, place something very pleasant on each side of the difficult thing. Paul really does this with Philemon. He speaks from the heart about his great love for him, and then he gets to the difficult part of receiving Onesimus back, and then he ends it with saluting him and the confidence that he has in him and his desire and hope to come be with him once again. So Paul very much observes this sandwich principle, if you will, as he writes this letter to Philemon. Beginning in verse 10, Paul gets to the point and he tells him, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, again, this doesn't mean that he's his biological son, but it means that he was converted. Onesimus, after he escaped, he comes across the Apostle Paul, and Paul converts him. Likely he or one of his companions baptized him. Onesimus is a changed man. He's different. He's living his life for Christ. Paul says of him, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." When Paul writes this, he's actually making a play on words of Onesimus' name. Onesimus means profitable. And he says, Onesimus, though his name is profitable, in the past, to you he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Receive him as if you were receiving me myself. When Jews spoke of bowels in the first century, they had reference to the very core of your being. It would be similar to how we say that this is my own heart. From the core of me, I ask you to receive him as if it were me there standing before you, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I would have kept him with me. I would have had him participate with my entourage, if you will, with Timotheus and all of the other men who labor with Paul, men like Silas, men like Titus, all these various men that spent time with and laboring with the Apostle Paul. He said, look, I would have had Onesimus stay with me. He's profitable to me. I could have used him, but I know that he did you wrong. And so, Philemon, I'm sending him back to you to make things right. Paul is concerned with making things right. He's not simply going to sweep this under the rug, but he's going to deal with it. And I would say that this is an important lesson for churches today. We do not sweep the disciplinary actions of a sister church under the rug, and people should not be permitted to fall under the discipline of one assembly only to hop to another assembly as if nothing ever happened. We should have respect for the discipline of other churches, and that's very clear in Paul's writings to Philemon. He respects Philemon, and he wants to make things right. We ought to be people who desire to make things right. Without thy mind, Paul says, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now, in verse 15, Paul begins to transition into his admonition to Philemon himself. He speaks about Onesimus. He came to me. He's been begotten in my bonds. He was unprofitable, but now he's profitable, and I'm sending him back to you. I want you to receive him as if he were me, and I would have kept him, but I wanted to make things right. He writes in verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." Perhaps he left you, and you can see implied in here even the will of God. Perhaps he left you that he should come back to you in a better way then he even departed. In other words, what if some of these unfortunate things happened so that God could overrule them and bring beauty from ashes? And you'll see that God does that so many times. He is in the business of doing that in the world to his own glory and for the good of his people. But Paul says now there's a difference. Perhaps he departed for a season that you should receive him forever, but now, not as a servant, as you read in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, Philemon, you're a brother in Christ, and now Onesimus professes faith in Christ. He's come back to you with this letter to make things right. What if now you can receive him back, not as a servant, but as a brother? Something so much better than a servant, your own brother in Christ. Paul goes on, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, if you count me a fellow laborer in the gospel, if I'm your yoke fellow, if I'm your friend, then I'm asking you, Philemon, to receive Onesimus back, not as Onesimus, the unprofitable runaway thief, but Onesimus, the brother in Christ, as if he were me, the Apostle Paul himself, Paul the aged, as he describes himself in verse 9. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, here we find Paul living out the message at the heart of the gospel. What did the Lord Jesus do for us upon the cross of Calvary? He took what we owed God the Father, and he put that on his account. He paid it, he suffered it, and he granted unto us his standing with the Father. That is to say, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here Paul acts out the work of Christ in offering to pay that which Onesimus owed to Philemon. Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I'll take care of it. Can you see Paul exhorting Philemon to forgive this brother and to receive him now not as a servant, but even as a brother in Christ? Paul says in verse 19, I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. But then he begins to remind Philemon of some things. Although I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. In other words, Philemon, you're a disciple of Christ because of my preaching. So if we want to think about things that people owe others, I'm not reminding you of that which you might owe me. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now here's the punchline. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul says, Philemon, I have great confidence in you, believing that not only will you receive Onesimus back, but implied here is that he goes above and beyond even receiving him back without punishment, but forgiving him, and even forgiving the debt, freeing him, counting him as a brother in Christ, and allowing him to serve Christ in a gospel capacity. It's often said that Paul's approach eventually caused the end of slavery in that region, in that era, because rather than viewing one another as debtors or property, we should view one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are worthy of dignity and respect that we should love and care for. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've listened to the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.